Well, good morning again. Whoa. It wasn't me that time. It is an exciting day, as has already been mentioned, and we're going to take a step away from Luke this morning, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. So if you want to find your place, we're going to go there. And maybe you're wondering, it's kind of an interesting passage when we're talking about baptism, but I think there's something very incredible about why Jesus was baptized, and it helps us to understand the depth of what it pictures and what it means, as he used that same picture looking forward. But without giving it away, I did read a funny story this week about a young girl who was confused about baptism, right? There's a lot of confusion about baptism. In fact, as I studied it this week, there are a number of firm Bible-holding commentators who point to this issue of baptism as one of the things that has caused the church to slide to downfall, because it's a first element of obedience, right? When we trust in Christ, we're told to believe and be baptized. And we're going to decipher all of that. But as it's gotten so confused, and there's different methods and different things that happen, that obedience is taken away. And it's no wonder, because it's the work of Satan, right? To take away that immediate obedience, and that causes then less obedience throughout the scripture and throughout the life of a person. So there's a lot of confusion about it, but I read about Sally, who is age 3, and she was sitting with her parents during a baptismal service, and this was new for her. And so as the pastor dunked a guy under the water, she looked to her mom and said, "Why did Pastor Bob just push that guy under the water?" And so the wife tried to quietly explain to her, but she wasn't satisfied. She didn't quite get it. And so later that night, they were explaining once again that these people who had trusted in Christ as their Savior were identifying with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. That they had trusted Christ, and they wanted the world to know that, and to know that from then on they were living for Christ, trying to live for good. But it was soon clear that she again didn't understand, because she asked them later, "Well, why didn't he just spank them?" Right? Because that's what we do to bring about obedience. Well, there's a lot of confusion. There's another story about King Angus of St. Patrick was baptizing him. And I may have shared this before, but this was in the 15th century. And as he was baptizing the king, he put the staff, the sharp point of his staff, inadvertently on the king's foot. And it pierced his foot. In fact, as St. Patrick looked down after, we noticed the blood, and realized what he had done, and so he begged the king to forgive him, and he asked him, "Why did you suffer this pain in silence?" And the king replied, "Well, I thought it was all part of the ritual." So there is a lot of confusion that goes with it, but hopefully we can kind of decipher that. And I think for most of us who have been around at least this church for a while, none of this is super new to you, but we are going to talk about why we baptize and what it means. And what a pastor should never say is, we're going to do this quickly so that we can get to the baptisms, but we'll see how that goes. So if you found your place in Scripture, let's stand together as we read from Matthew chapter 3. We're looking at verses 13 through 17. They're on the board there if you want to follow along, if you don't have a copy of Scripture. But Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says this: "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Father, this morning again we rejoice in the opportunity to witness baptism. God, we rejoice in the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you would help us to rightly understand what you have revealed and why it's important, so that we can rightly decipher through all the confusion, through all the noise of many churches and things like that, that we could know what it means to be baptized and why we do it. Father, I thank you for these four this morning who are going to demonstrate what has happened inside of them by this outward act that we get to witness. God, may you be glorified again. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think that we cover this every time we talk about baptism, but we need to understand biblically that when the word baptize is used, it always refers to immersion, to dunking, to submerging or dipping. In fact, there are two verbs that are used in the New Testament. One is bapto and the other baptizo. The first one is used only four times in the New Testament or in Scripture. And again, it means to dip or to dip into. In fact, it was used when they were talking about dipping something into dye so that they could change the color of it. But the more forceful word, the stronger word, baptizo, is used many, many times in Scripture. It's more intense, and it always, again, has the meaning of dipping completely. And so it's somewhat confusing as we ask, how did we get to the point where we are, where many churches, again, have different ideas about this? And again, not trying to condemn them, but we want to understand what Scripture teaches, and we want to hold to it properly. So as you look throughout the New Testament, we see many times where this is explained for us, essentially. In Mark chapter 5, John was baptizing in the Jordan River because there was much water there. Again, if you're going to sprinkle or dab, you don't need much water. In John chapter 3, or even in what we read this morning, it said that Jesus came up out of the water, an indication that he had gone into the water. And of course, Acts chapter 8, one that we always think of, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, look, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now the verb is never used in a passive sense. That is to say, it's never said that water is baptized on someone. It's always said that someone is baptized into water. So it's never passive. Again, this is pretty clear in our understanding. It's interesting, though, as you study it, you look at even Martin Luther, who was kind of the father of the Reformation, and so stood up for justification by faith alone. And yet he struggled to disentangle himself from this idea of sprinkling baptism, and more specifically, infant baptism. In fact, he wrote a small book, it's called The Small Baptismal Book, in 1528, that gave how you were to baptize a baby. But it's, again, interesting, somebody asked him, how can you affirm that if you believe justification by faith, affirm what? I skipped the main part, but he believed that in baptizing baby, they were regenerated, that the baby was cleansed from their sins. And so again, somebody asked him, how can you affirm that when you're so firm on of grace by faith alone, right? No works and all those things. Listen to what he said. He said, well, somehow a baby must be able to believe. He said, that's bizarre, right? He's mixing up those two things, saying that somehow a baby must be able to believe. Of course, that's not in Scripture. And again, we want to hold to what Scripture teaches. Another interesting one is John Calvin, who's kind of the head leading in the Presbyterian Church, which of course would sprinkle or when they baptized. But Calvin actually said this. He said, the word baptize means to immerse. He said, it's certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. So it's interesting that they would then move to something other than that. So we want to be clear, and that's why we do what we do up here, as you'll see later. But what's the history of it? I think it's interesting to understand this as well. Historians tell us that for a Gentile to become a Jew, right? We call that a proselyte. So in Old Testament times, a Gentile understood the one true God, and they wanted to become a Jew, essentially. Of course, they couldn't change their nationality, but they wanted to follow the one true God. There were three things that they had to do. The first was circumcision, which demonstrated that they were sinners by nature, right? This was the covenant sign for the Israelites. The second was immersion into water. It's interesting. MacArthur says this, because they said it identifies a Gentile as dying to the Gentile world. The old life is dead. The old life apart from God, apart from the promises of God, apart from the knowledge of God, apart from the truth of God, that is dead. And he comes forth a new person with a new life and a new family and a new relationship with the one true God. So even in that, it was already the picture of this death, burial, and resurrection. God question says Jews practice baptism as a traditional act of purification and initiation to converts to Judaism long before the coming of the Messiah. The third thing was also an animal sacrifice. So that's how somebody would convert to being, and again, those are all outward signs. They had already decided that they understood the one true God and wanted to follow him. So those were the signs that they had done that. So as we fast forward and we get to John's baptism, this brings a little more light to John's baptism, because we have to understand this was such a humbling thing for the Jewish people to do. They were essentially saying, I am equal, or I am like a Gentile, which they prided themselves on being children of the promise, right? Children of Abraham. But we know that they were flocking to John. They were flocking to him to be baptized, except who? The prideful religious leaders. They were not going to humble themselves. They were not going to drop themselves to this kind of level. Again, one writer says, so all who submitted to the baptism of the Jordan River by John were confessing their sinfulness and that they were worthy of death and they were worthy of burial and pleading to walk in a new life. And that death, burial, and resurrection were symbolized in baptism. So it marked a turning point for their sinfulness. They wanted to face the Messiah, right? Because that's what John came to do. He preached a baptism of repentance, but he was preparing them for the arrival of the Messiah. And so they wanted to do that to identify that they were ready, that they, again, had already had a heart change, a desire to repent, and that was pictured in the waters of baptism. And so we get to Jesus' baptism, which we read just a minute ago. But it's interesting because that word that he says, permitted at this time, for in this way we fulfill all righteousness. Now we read that, and perhaps you, like me, thought initially, well, that means his perfect life, right? Isn't that how Christ fulfilled all righteousness? And I think the answer is no. Christ fulfilled righteousness, absolutely, but it was not all. It was not provided to all apart from what? Apart from the cross. And so in saying this, Jesus was saying, let me do this symbol, this identification that I am going to the cross. And it was a picture of what was to come in the cross. And I think we can verify that in a couple different places. Turn to Mark chapter 10 with me. Because Jesus actually a number of times used baptism in exchange for, or a picture of, talking about him going to the cross. Mark chapter 10, we probably know this passage fairly well. This is James and John trying to work their way into a right and left seat in the kingdom with Jesus. Verses 35 to 40, we'll read it here. It says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's a bold question, isn't it? And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant that we may sit on one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus, listen to what he says. He said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What was the baptism he's talking about? It's the cross. He's saying, are you able to go to the cross and do what I'm going to do? In fact, he goes on to say, you will be baptized with that, but not in the same sense that Christ was. None of us can be crucified for anyone else because we have our own sins that would have to be taken care of. So Jesus is referring to the cross using baptism as the word. The other one is Luke chapter 12. You don't have to go there, but Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Interesting, isn't it? This is why Christ was baptized, because he was picturing the cross. He was looking ahead to what he came to do. In fact, one writer says this, so in submitting to baptism, Jesus prefigured the purpose for which he came, which was to die for sin bearing the sins of the world. He did die bearing the sins, and then to be buried under the waves of divine judgment, and then to rise again to new life. And his baptism in Judea was a shadow of a far more solemn baptism in Jerusalem soon to come. In fact, next week we are there in Luke chapter 23. So what does that mean for us? We understand that Christ was picturing that. Baptism has always pictured death, burial, and resurrection, but Jesus gave us such a fuller meaning when he went to the cross. Of course, those two quotes in Mark and Luke, when he said that, they had no idea about the crucifixion of Christ. They knew what crucifixion was, but they didn't understand what he was going to do. And so it kind of brings it all together again. So we see in the Old Testament, we see John's baptism, Jesus' baptism. These were always an outward thing that was done to show what had happened within a person. And so as these four come this morning, they're going to share their testimonies. They're going to explain how they came to understand their sin, how they came to understand that they were dead in their transgressions and sins, that they were deserving of punishment eternal in hell. But they also came to understand that Jesus Christ underwent a baptism on their behalf when he went to the cross, when he took the sins of the world upon himself, when he died that horrible death and was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave, and then offers to them, to all of us, salvation through that. There are some things we have to be clear. You see them on the board. Baptism by no means means salvation. It is not a means that we do this to be saved. Right? There are churches, there are people who teach that you have to be baptized. In fact, there are a number of passages that they go to try and explain this, which if you take them, rip them out of context, that's fine. It makes sense. But as we always say here, we need to put it into context. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, but other ones, Galatians 3, 23 to 29, Colossians 2, 12. All of these talk about baptism as saving. But we have to understand, we have to ask the question, what baptism is it? And when you read it in the fuller context, it's in the context of faith. So when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ, when they understand the gospel and they believe in their heart, there's a baptism that happens. We are baptized. We are in Christ in that moment. We're given the Holy Spirit in that moment. And so that, again, is what this pictures. It's not something that just happened, and that does nothing to save you. But 1 Peter chapter 3 is one of the best ones, because this is one that's used often. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. We'll stop there, right? Baptism saves you. No, because he actually goes on to explain it, but that's what people do. Baptism, in the sense of what is done here in the water, does not save you, because what does he go on to say? He says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to clarify, this isn't talking about the physical act, the dunking into the water. It's the baptism of trusting Christ, of being united with him in that moment of salvation, right? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we need to understand baptism obviously does not save us. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's already happened. We also need to understand this, that we are commanded in the Great Commission by Christ, as a church actually, to baptize those who believe. If you go to the Great Commission, it says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. So go lead them, teach them the gospel message, help them to believe and to understand and come to salvation. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it doesn't stop there. Again, this is a theme that we've kind of been hitting on. It doesn't stop at that transformation. He says, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no such thing as just a head knowledge salvation. To trust Christ, to surrender to Christ, as Bill put it in his text, is to say, I am turning my life over to you. I am purposing to live for you. Will I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and I am purposing to live for Christ. So as a church, we're told to go make disciples, to baptize them. We're also told by the Holy Spirit as individuals to be baptized. We could look at Acts chapter 2. This is Peter talking at the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel message to these many, many Jews. And it's interesting in this moment, as you read through this, there's 3,000 who are saved, 3,000 who are added to the numbers, 3,000 who repented and believed and were baptized, every single one of them. Right? Because we have people in the world who say, well, baptism doesn't mean anything for salvation, so why should I do it? Because God told us to. In fact, Peter says in verse 37, says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? He said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit commands us as those who would trust in Christ to be baptized. Again, notice the progression of it, because it's repent and believe, and then you are baptized to be obedient, to proclaim to the world, to demonstrate your union with Christ and with our brothers and sisters as well. So it's a picture of the death being buried into the water and then raising to new life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, something that's happened already within them, but it's a picture to you to say, this is what has happened, and I am trusting Christ with full obedience. I read a story also this week about somebody who had sort of a blind obedience, which I don't think we have, right? We have pretty clear instructions on how this works and why we do it. But it's from the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel on May 20th of 2000. It says this: it was probably a clerical error, but when specialist Jeff Lewis, 23, got the orders to parachute out of an airplane, he followed the orders, even though he was never formally trained in jumping. So this specialist in the Army gets an order to jump out of an airplane, and he does it. Though he's never done it, he doesn't know how to do it. It says Lewis landed unhurt. He said this: the Army said I was airborne qualified, and I wasn't going to question it. I had a job to do, and I had to believe in what I was doing. Pretty incredible. We're not that. That's not the blind kind of faith that we have. But Christ has told us what to do, and so we do it out of obedience to glorify Him. Now, there are certainly probably people in here who are reluctant to be baptized, who maybe were baptized a different method. I myself was baptized as a young kid by sprinkling, and later when I understood the scriptural meaning of it, when I had made my personal profession of faith, I was baptized because I wanted to do it in a more biblical way. But the challenge comes, or the question is, why haven't you? And there are a number of different reasons, and we won't even go into that. But it's important that you understand scripturally, biblically, what it means, and that you are prepared to follow Christ in any means that He tells us to do. Now, we're going to have our folks, you guys can actually go ahead and go out right now and start to get ready. But what we're going to do is we're going to have them share a short testimony before they're baptized. Travis and I have talked a little bit about this recently. He was at a baptism where that wasn't really how it was done. And this is nothing scripturally said, you must give a testimony and do this. You can just come right on up here. Right? You're going to be in front of everybody no matter what. So, in Togo, we often, baptism would happen after a long Bible study in a village and many people coming to Christ. And so, we would do kind of the same thing where there wasn't really the opportunity for the testimony, but I think it's an important thing. In fact, Andrew Murray says that God has no more precious gift to a church or an age than a man or woman who lives as an embodiment of His will. Somebody who lives obediently to Christ, embodying His will. He says, and it inspires those around him with the faith that of what grace can do. And so that's why we do the testimony. We want you to hear from their own mouths, again, what they understood, what brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then also to this moment of obedience. And so with that, I'm going to go put on my swimsuit, and I'll be back. Actually, let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this moment together. God, we thank you that your word is really not confusing, especially on this topic of baptism. God, may our hearts be challenged with what it means. May our hearts be convicted if necessary. But most of all, we rejoice with these four folks this morning who are going to display that for us, who are going to testify to what you have done in saving them and forgiving them for their sins. Father, we thank you for this picture. We do not take it lightly, but we just rejoice in what we get to witness in just a moment. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, as they get ready, Terry, Ethan, and I are going to do one more for you here. This is a song, too, that while the verses may not describe Bill perfectly, but the more I got to know Bill, and week after week, he'd come in and he'd tell me new experiences that he's having. People in his life noticing a difference. And then Shannon and I were at a concert one night, and we heard the singer of this song. As he performed it, I got to the chorus. I thought, oh, my goodness, that sounds just like Bill. And I went back and forth. Should I do this song in church? Should I not do this song in church? I mean, Terry's laughing. You'll soon see why. But played it for my mom yesterday, who, bless her heart, is probably one of the most conservative ladies I know. Said, oh, I like that. So I thought, we're going to do it in church then. So. Bible by the bed, it ain't a coaster no more. It's still got some rings from the bottles before. That red letter mercy put an end to my thirsty. That Bible by the bed, it ain't a coaster no more. I told my old man that I loved him today. He said it back before he drove away. I've been stubborn like my father. We're oil and water. But I told my old man that I love him today. I guess that's what happens when he chases you down. Everything's different. There's a new me in town. I don't wake up angry at the mirror on the wall. 'Cause if you miss the old me, well, that's Jesus' fault. Sundays don't make me feel sad like they did. She don't have to drag me like she does our kids. I still got some questions, but I'm counting my blessings. Sundays don't make me feel sad like they did. I guess that's what happens when he chases you down. Everything's different, there's a new me in town. I don't wake up angry at the mirror on the wall. If you miss the old me, well, that's Jesus' fault. Jesus is free.
about that? They're coming. Can you hear me? All right. I guess we can do you guys first. Come on, Jennifer. All right, so we're going to have Jennifer share, which she's super excited about. Right? Whoop. So speak right into there. This is Jennifer Gregg.
Before I found faith, I felt empty and lost. But when I opened my heart and mind and truly learned what God had done for me, I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and my life has transformed. I now truly have purpose and joy that I've never felt before.
Have you hold your nose. There you go. Well, Jennifer, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, Bill, come on. If I need backup here. Where's
that? Oh, gosh. We're getting wet. You ready?
Yep. All right, Bill, you're up, buddy. Share your testimony there.
I haven't lived a very good life. When I was growing up, I decided that I was pretty much a waste of time. And so in, say, December, I got a hold of Travis and talked to Travis and Josh and Susan, and I realized, you know, maybe this is a good idea for me. Maybe God's my path. And since then, I've been studying with Travis, talked to Josh a lot, give him a lot of static, but my life has changed so much. I've started a new job. I've started everything's fresh for me. I looked at my wife a couple weeks ago and told her I found a new way to love her, and it was kind of funny because she told me, "I can't believe you didn't love me," but it's just a new way. And so since I found God, it's been a good thing, and I think I'm on the right path now. And thank you all for letting me into your world here. I appreciate that.
Ready? You ready to get wet?
I think let me move this.
Yeah, we're good backstroke.
All right, buddy. Come on up here. Hold your nose. Bill, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, Kipton, you ready, buddy? That was smart. You got your waterproof paper. All right, this is Kipton Gebhardt. I told them for sure I'd mess up their names, but I got it right? All right, go ahead.
My name is Kipton Gebhardt. I don't remember the exact date or time I became a Christian, but I do know that it was fairly recently. I remember I used to live in sin and selfishness, but now it's convicting and bad feeling when I sin. Once I became a Christian, I felt like I could see more good in things. I realized that it was my sin, me, that nailed Jesus on that cross, and that one sin is worth an eternity in hell. But since we have a forgiving Savior, I know that we could live forever with God in His paradise.
Kipton, on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can leave it. All right. Cutler. Watch your step. All right, Cutler Gebhardt.
My name is Cutler Gephardt, and I'd like to share my testimony with you today. I used to think that the Bible is just a big book of boring stories, and when we did family Bible studies, I would get excited when it was about over because I didn't have any respect for God's holy word. After a while, I started feeling convicted, started feeling things that I didn't before. Like I felt convicted when I sinned and everything around me seemed dark and it just wasn't a happy life. And that's when I realized that our Savior, Jesus Christ, died on that old rugged cross for us, for our sins, so we could go to heaven. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is by grace alone that I am saved.
Upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to have them step out in the foyer when we're done here so that you can congratulate them and speak to them. Praise God for salvation, right? It is a miracle, as Travis was saying earlier. It's a wonder that anybody could save such wretches like us, and we praise God for that. So, Travis, I'll turn it over to you.
All right, this is where you get to sing some more. If we can lower the screen back. And you can stand as we close this out. This is exciting, amen? I hope you are excited about this. We... here at CBF, we get together on Sunday morning because we want to worship God, first and foremost. But then you look at all the other stuff that we're doing throughout the week. Wednesday night service, Sunday school, men's ministry, you name it. It's all in an effort to see just that. We want people in this community to know what we know. We want them to know Jesus Christ. So this is a song that they have put on public display for us this morning. So would you sing this with us?
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's have a word of prayer. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray for our meal that's before us too. And we trust that you will stay around, visit with us, fellowship. You know, just encourage these folks that have gotten baptized this morning. Father, we love you. What an amazing morning it has been. Lord, we love your Son, everything that he has done for us on the cross. Lord, it's the only reason why we can even come here this morning to begin with. Father, we pray that you would be with these individuals, Lord, as we can come alongside them, encourage them. Lord, we know life is not always going to be easy. Things are going to be challenging. We're going to be challenged in a lot of our areas of faith and our walk. Lord, the devil has lost four of them this morning to you. And Lord, that doesn't mean that he's going to give up trying to discourage them. And we just trust that you would just help them through their walk, help us to encourage them. Father, we pray now that you would just bless the food that has been prepared and brought here, and just encourage the time of sweet fellowship, Lord.